If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, I would invite you to follow along as we share together in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we will begin at verse number 25. And so today we're beginning a brand new series entitled The Main Thing. And it's my prayer through this series that you will be empowered by Christ and to keep Christ and His kingdom the center of your daily living. So over the next several weeks, I want to challenge you to live authentically in the power of Christ's forgiveness and provision. And then we're going to provide some practical suggestions on how to live life like that. And so we begin this morning in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For pagans run after these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When babies are born, they don't spend any time worrying about their clothes, their food, their shelter. They are completely dependent upon the one taking care of them. As a matter of fact, they almost presumptuously, when they cry, there's almost a presumptuous that the expectation that someone's going to take care of their need. Now, imagine Christ saying that he would do that for us in our life. How awesome that would be. Oh, wait a minute. He did say that. In fact, in our text, he promises clothing, food, and other needs will be met. There is only one stipulation, one requirement, one thing must be completed before he provides it. Are you ready to hear it? Are you ready to not only hear it, but are you ready to do it? So what is the one stipulation, the one prerequisite to having our needs met? It's this: seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's it. That's it. Keeping the main thing the main thing. The word seek in verse 33 has the idea of seeking of what is lost, which is undertaken by the Son of Man with a view of saving it, as a shepherd looks after his lost sheep, or as a woman seeking to find a lost coin. But let's take this a little further. According to the text in the passage in verses 31 and 32, Jesus says that even the unbelievers worry after these things in life. Now, the word "run after" is a form of the same Greek word in verse 33 that says seek. That's not a coincidence. See, unbelievers run around worrying about this life, in the same way that we as believers ought to run around seeking after Christ. It's just habit. It's just normal. The main thing for unbelievers, according to verse 32, is things or stuff. And they're really good at keeping their main thing the main thing. But how good are we as Christians at keeping our main thing as the main thing, which is Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness? Jesus knows our questions before we even ask them, because He's God and He understands human frailty. And Jesus assumed you would ask these questions, but what about? Or then there's, or even, but what if? Verses 25 through 30, He gives a multitude of examples answering all your deepest questions. You know, what will I eat? What about clothes? What about my needs? Not my wants necessarily, but what about my needs? And then Jesus gives kind of a humorous yet stern rebuke. He asks if we could ever add a single hour to our day by worrying. Well, no. And if God can take care of the birds who do not have barns to save food in for the various seasons, don't we think that He will take care of us, who are much more valuable than even the birds? Well, yeah. What a thought. Well, even maybe what a rebuke. Anyone here good at math? All right, I'll give you a very simple equation. Because it's an equation that is true regardless. 2 + 2 = 4. Perhaps you first learned that by taking two apples and putting with two other apples, or two pens with two other pens, or beans or beads or any other object, and creating a combination of two and two that equaled 4 total objects. Boy, does that take you back to first grade. Does it happen every time? Does 2 and 2 always equal 4? Are you sure? Yes, always it equals 2 + 2 = 4. If I take 2 apples and combine it with 2 other apples, I will always end up with 4 apples before I eat one. But that's called subtraction. That is how simple arithmetic works. We don't even question it. Well, God's spiritual economy works the same way. I seek Him and His kingdom first, and I am guaranteed every single time to end up with all of these things will be given to you as well. To continue with our 2 + 2 = 4 example, we could put it like this. I seek Christ plus I seek His kingdom equals God's provision. Keeping the main thing, and a notable promise from our Lord. But you know what? That begs the old paradoxical question. Why do those who are faithful to Christ sometimes suffer lack? You know, look at the Bible. Bible is an example of men and women of great faith. And yet, from time to time, they suffered lack. Elijah, Job, Daniel, Ezekiel, Paul, just to name a few. This is a valid question, and I think one that deserves an answer. As with anything, you must take the part, which is his promise, in context with the whole, which is the rest of Scripture. And the Bible speaks much to this question. Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." And then James writes in the first chapter, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." And again, Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. If we are to seek his kingdom, if we are to seek his righteousness, at times, suffering lack has ramifications beyond this present time, and we certainly don't always understand it, but it does not make Jesus' words false. After all, Christ wasn't hinting that the Christian life would be one of easy and smooth sailing. Otherwise, everyone would have followed him. In fact, as part of the same sermon in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, but and only a few find it." And he also says in Luke chapter 14, "And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." See, these seem like harsh words, especially from someone who is promised such provision. Key point in this: it's something we have to learn. God's ways are not always our ways. God's ways are not always our way. And sometimes God has a reason for moving us through a period of lack, so to speak. Maybe he's trying to grow in us through his Spirit. Maybe he's trying to teach us some valuable lessons of life. Maybe it's for the value, as Paul would say, for someone else. We are to seek his kingdom first. I guess the issue then is, if we are to seek his kingdom beyond and above everything else, how do we do that? Let me give you some practical application on how we seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness first. First is this. Read the instruction manual. The Bible. Because the Bible is the instruction manual for kingdom living. If we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we need an instruction manual, which is the Word of God, which is the Bible. I know this is hard for men, because men don't read manuals. You know, you get this package delivered, and it comes in 1,000 pieces, and your wife gets the manual, and she stands there beside you, and you ignore every word she says because you're going to put this together on your own. You know what happens when I do that? I always end up with several pieces left over. And Kelly will look at me and say, well, where do these go? I don't know. Had I read the manual, I would have known where they went, and it would be put together the right way, not my way. The Bible is our instruction manual for kingdom living. The Word of God renews our mind. It transforms our heart into the patterns and the ways of God. And God's Word is living, and it activates the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of us. See, here's the issue. Most of the time, we want God's provisions without seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. And how do we seek His kingdom and righteousness? We know the Word. We get into the Word. We live in a culture, church culture today, that is biblically illiterate. Second, maintain an awareness of your need. Jesus says in Matthew 5:3 that we are to be poor in spirit, but poor in spirit does not mean to be impoverished or financially poor. Someone poor in spirit lives in constant awareness of their need for the rich sustainability of God. It is from this place that we can truly worship with genuine authenticity. And this awareness produces humility, and it protects us from one of our greatest adversaries, and that is our own pride. 3. Examine the treasures stored in your heart. I think we need to do a quick evaluation, you know. What is at the core of your delight? Well, what gets your the fires burning within you? Or maybe we look at it another way. What upsets you or produces anger and frustration? Is it the things of the world, or is it the things of the kingdom? These motivations give insight as to the core heart issues. And we need to evict and to demolish any idols taking up residence in our hearts, such as greed and envy and lust and pride and jealousy. Keep God in your life first, and everything else will resume order. Number 4. Spirit-led decisions. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct your life is a gift from Christ to believers, which enables us to live on earth as it is in heaven. Don't quench, don't ignore the Holy Spirit, but follow His promptings and heed His warnings. 5. Heart understanding and strength. And this idea is repeated throughout the Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Greater than our church activities, greater than our home activities, greater than our work, the highest call that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is to love God with all your heart, understanding, and strength. And this multi-layer command speaks to every part of human life, the mind, the body, and the soul. And lastly, is to love your neighbor. The second highest command is to love others as yourself. See, God is big on family. And He wants His children to get along. After all, we are going to spend eternity together. And if we can't get along with one another here, then we have failed miserably. Because now it's practice time. So extend some mercy. Extend some forgiveness. Extend some grace to others just as God has done for you. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another." Love is the greatest evangelistic tool that we have at our disposal. Love is what others will see within the body of Christ, and they will be drawn to that when it's genuine love. But you know what the world sees? The world sees churches fighting, splitting, always contention. And those looking on the outside in say, "I don't want any part of that." And honestly, I don't blame them. But God says, love one another. And love begins in the home. Love begins in the church home, right here, among us. Love one another. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and everything else. Everything God will provide. Don't get it backwards. Don't think that God's provisions are what going to spur you to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. You got it backwards. You've got to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then God does His part. And He always does. And He always will. One last comment. Sometimes His provisions aren't what you expected. Sometimes they come in ways in which will blow your socks off. I don't know where that expression came from. And sometimes they come in ways in which you go, "Lord, I wasn't expecting this, and I'm not sure I can handle this." But when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide. And brothers and sisters, you can take that to the bank. So the question this morning is, how are you doing on seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Would you stand for prayer?
I thank You, Father, for Your provision. But Father, we have our part to do. And this is where we fail. Seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Forgive us because we really haven't been doing our part. And yet we expect you to do yours.